I'd like to read the portion of God's Word that we'll be considering this evening. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians and chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippian church. I'm going to be homing in on three particular verses, but we'll begin reading at verse 10. As Paul writes these words, he is in chains as a prisoner in Rome. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And now my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. A rich American industrialist and business tycoon was on holiday in the Caribbean, and he was walking along the beach one day, and he came across a local fisherman sitting down in the sunshine beside his boat. And being the kind of man that he was, he couldn't help but strike up a conversation with this fisherman. What are you doing down here, sitting alongside your boat? Why aren't you out there fishing? Well, I've caught enough fish for today. But why don't you go out in your boat and catch more fish? Well, what would I do with them? Well, you'd sell them and then you'd have more money. Well, what would I do with that? Well, you could buy better equipment, you could even buy a bigger boat, and then you'd be able to catch even more fish. Well, what would I do with them? Well, you'd sell them, and then you'd be able to buy a whole fleet of boats. And then when you've made so much money, you'll be able to sit back and relax and enjoy the world. What do you think I'm doing now? Said the fisherman. Another story is told of a man in 5th century Egypt who decided that he was going to live a holy life. And in order to do that, he abandoned all the usual conforms of Egyptian life and went and lived as a hermit out in the Egyptian desert. And occasionally, he would return to the city of Alexandria, where he could be seen wandering around the street markets. And someone once went up to him and asked him why he'd come back into the city. And this was his reply. I love to wander round these market stalls and look at all the things I don't need. Learning how to be content. Learning how to be content. It's a virtue which I fear bypasses a lot of Christians. I suspect it's something that many Christians don't think enough about. And I suspect it's something that not enough Christians actually put themselves to. Learning how to be content. And yet Paul, in verses 11 to 13 of Philippians chapter 4, draws our attention to this most important lesson, which has no doubt played a very significant part in him being able to do the ministry that he does as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. This contentment of which Paul speaks, what do we make of it? Well, it's unique to those who love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because he makes it clear that Christ, verse 13, is the source of his strength in all of these things. And it's unique to those who are living their lives in fellowship with God. So Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's been in receipt of a gift from the Philippian church. And he's started to thank them for that gift in verse 10. It would be very remiss of him, as he closes his letter, not to acknowledge the support that the Philippian church have sent him. And as he's writing, as often happens with Paul, he realizes that he's mentioned a subject which needs a little bit of extra information and a little bit of extra definition when he talks about his needs. And so, as he gets to the end of verse 10, he goes off on a little aside for verses 11, 12, and 13. And then at verse 14, he returns back to his original train of thought. Because he realizes that as he talks about his needs, that topic needs a bit of extra definition, a little bit of extra explanation. And so he pauses and gives that explanation as he gets into verse 11. And then he picks up that train of thought again at verse 14. So what I want to do this evening is look at this little aside that Paul introduces at verse 11 through to verse 13. Learning with the apostle how to be content. The first thing is this. Don't make your needs the big issue. Don't make your needs the big issue. Now, for Paul, it's not so much that the Philippian church has met his needs, but that these believers in Philippi have had the heart to support him. That's the key thing in Paul. He wants this fruit that will abound to their account. That's the thing that drives him forward. That's in verse 17. It's not that I seek the gift. It's not that I'm all about, I've got needs, you must meet them. The issue for Paul is that this Philippian church have had the heart desire to partner with him in his gospel work and send him these things. Because for Paul, that's a sign that the Philippian church is a healthy church. And that's the thing that he's most interested in. It's not the fact that his needs have been met, because actually, Paul has learned to be content whatever his circumstances are. So even if they hadn't sent the gifts, he's learned how to be content without them. But his heart rejoices because he can see that this Philippian church have this great concern for him, and he delights in those things. So he says at the beginning of verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, not because I'm making my needs the big issue for you as the Philippian church. I don't want my needs to be the first thing on the agenda at the next elders meeting in Philippi. And I don't want my needs to be number one on your next business meeting at the church in Philippi. I don't want you to make my needs the big issue. Because I don't speak in regard to need. It's not Paul's thing to go on and on and on about his needs. The contentment that he has learned makes that unnecessary. You perhaps will have known people over the years, and all they seem to be concerned about is making sure that you know all about their needs. And the number one priority for the church is to meet their needs. If the church does nothing else, it must meet their needs. And that's all that matters. And often that's the criteria by which they will judge whether the church is a good church or a bad church. And sometimes perhaps they'll walk out of the church because the church didn't meet my needs. You see, you won't have that kind of problem with Paul, because he's learned to be content, whatever the circumstances are. That doesn't mean he refuses the gift from the Philippians. He gladly receives them when they arrive. Of course he does. He's glad to have them, but he's learned to be content without them. So we see a church should have a desire to help those who are genuinely in need. But as far as that needy individual is concerned, they don't make their needs the big issue. And if they've learned this contentment that Paul is talking about, they won't need to make those needs the big issue for the church. Paul's going to show us from his personal testimony and from his example that whatever your needs are, Christ is all sufficient. We've just been singing about that. And this is from a man who's chained up as a prisoner, very possibly facing the death penalty. And that makes these words all the more weighty and poignant. The blessings that come from being in fellowship with the Lord's people are many, and they're wonderful. The ability to draw alongside one another and to help bear one another's burdens can be a tremendous privilege. And I'm not suggesting for one minute that we should stop doing that. But we don't make them the one number. I don't make my needs your number one priority. Because Christ is all sufficient. We must never allow other things to stop us from discovering the all-sufficiency of Christ. Paul's discovered it. You see, there's a danger that you're trusting so much in the church, you've stopped trusting in Christ. Trusting in Christ. And as we're about to see, the needs that we often feel can be used by God as his instruments to draw us nearer to himself, to draw us nearer in fellowship, to draw us nearer in faith. Because look at the words that Paul uses. The words are really important in the Word of God. I'm sure you know that. And look at what he says. He talks, second point, he talks about learning and knowing. The end of verse 11 into verse 12, he talks about learning and knowing. He says, I have learned. And then twice he says, I know how to. And then he says a second time, I have learned. Paul has learned how to be content in any and every circumstance. So let's unpick these words a little bit and take careful note of some of the things that Paul is laying out for us here as Christians. Because I know every Christian needs to learn how to be content. I know I do. I know for certain you do. Learning how to be content. Well, the first thing we note is that this contentment of which Paul is speaking, it has to be learned. This didn't just come upon Paul one day out of nowhere. Perhaps as you read these words, your initial response is to feel downcast because the problems that you've got right now and the contentment that you don't have, when you read of the contentment that Paul does have, well, that makes you feel even more down, even harder on yourself. I'm not like that. Well, hold on a minute. It wasn't always like this for Paul. He's been where you are right now. And it's been something he's had to learn. But here's the great encouragement from Paul's testimony. This is something that a Christian can learn. Learning how to be content in every circumstance. Now remember, of course, Paul has had all kinds of hardships. He's had severe beatings. Usually that was a minimum of 39 lashes. On one occasion, you remember, he was stoned with stones and they thought they'd killed him and left him for dead. He's been shipwrecked, he's in prison, he's been abandoned by fellow workers, he's in chains again now in Rome as he writes with the death penalty over his head. Every manner and type of upset and disappointment and humiliation has come Paul's way. Physical, yes. Emotional, yes. He's known it all. But he's learned how to accept whatever circumstance the Lord may see fit to put him through. And there's an important part of the learning, isn't it? The Lord has seen fit to put me here and to take me through this. And he's learned how to be content and not in turmoil. He's learned it. And the second thing that we see is this contentment that Paul is speaking about is independent of the circumstances that he's in. Now, the world that we live in, discontentment is the order of the day. And there's a lot going on around you which is actually aimed at making you feel discontent. Many of the adverts that you read or watch on telly, they're designed to make you feel discontent. And the only way you'll be content is if you buy the product that they're advertising. You'll be discontent with your salary unless you're earning at least this much. You'll be discontent with where you live unless it looks like a house like this. You'll be discontent with the car you drive unless you drive this one. You'll be discontent with your holiday destination unless you fly to that place. You'll be discontent with how you look unless you use these products and wear these clothes. And on the one hand, you've got people who are so discontent they just give up hoping and trying for anything better. And on the other, you've got people whose discontentment drives them ever onwards, ever upwards, in the vain search of a set of circumstances that will finally deliver that elusive contentment, only to discover that just as they get over the crest and think they've arrived, there's yet another hill to climb. And on it goes. I wonder if you've ever heard of the name Chris Dawson. Anyone heard of Chris Dawson? Have you ever been in one of those shops called The Range? He owns it. He owns it. He's worth about £1.6 billion, Chris Dawson. We're all in the wrong business, aren't we? The first time he made it onto the Sunday Times rich list, he said, "I had a sense of emptiness, a feeling that I've achieved my dream, so what's next?" This is a quote from him. "Seeing my name on the rich list was emotional. I didn't know whether to laugh or cry. I wasn't happy. I felt out of control. I felt like a little boy who has won everything and then been told to sit in the corner so you can't play with anyone. I felt like it was all over." contentment. Only the Christian can learn how to be content. And it's not dependent upon your external circumstances. Paul has been set free from all that, have you? Don't so get caught up with the world that you try and find yourself living according to this proverb. Godliness with great gain equals contentment. Because you know that's not what the Bible teaches. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, godliness with contentment equals great gain. He goes on, for we brought nothing into the world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food, having clothing, with these we'll be content. Only a Christian can say that. The world doesn't. The world in which we live is a sinful world. It's full of brokenness. It's full of wickedness. There are all kinds of circumstances which break in and shatter the peace of our lives. And they're largely the kind of circumstances that Paul is talking about that have confronted him. And the message of these verses is that if you are a Christian, it is possible to learn contentment in any circumstance. Paul knows how to continue living and serving as a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, no matter what, but he's had to learn how to do it. Another lesson we learn from Paul is that even in times of plenty, Paul's contentment comes from the same source. Now, this is a really important lesson. This contentment that Paul is talking about is not limited to or restricted to those times when things are going badly. You must not misunderstand what Paul is saying here. You see, you mustn't be a Christian who oscillates. During the good times, when everything's going well, you find your contentment in your circumstances. But when things go badly, Christ is there to fall back on until things get better again. And we're oscillating backwards and forwards. In the good times, my circumstances make me content. In the bad times, I'll try and be content in Christ. Oh, things are going well again. Don't need that. That's not Paul's experience at all. The thing about Paul, he says he's learned how to abound and be full, as well as learning how to be abased and to be hungry, and in all of those circumstances to be content in exactly the same manner. Because in all of those circumstances, his contentment is found in Christ. Even in the good times, Christ is the source of his contentment. That's an important lesson to learn. The Christian's been set free from being conformed to the patterns of the world. And that includes learning how to have Christ as the source of your contentment. No matter what circumstance you're in, no matter what it is that the Lord is taking you through right now, that Christ is who makes you content. And it is knowing Christ that means your heart is at peace. Another thing we see is that it's actually the changing nature of his circumstances that have enabled him to learn these things. It's because his circumstances have constantly been changing that he's been able to learn how to be content in all of these things. Everywhere, middle of verse 12, and in all things I have learned. Suppose the Christian path that Paul had walked had always been smooth. Suppose he'd never had any opposition. Suppose everywhere he went, everyone just got saved. And life was great. No struggle, no controversy, no opposition. If all the things that he gave himself to in the service of Christ had been trouble-free and easily won, how much of this would Paul have learned? But it's everywhere and in all things I have learned. It's because life is unpredictable. It's because our circumstances go back and forth. It's because things can be going fantastically well and out of the blue, catastrophe strikes. I got a text last night from one of my deacons. Nope, tell a lie, one of my elders. 9:30. Please pray for my brother-in-law. There's been an accident at home. He's been seriously injured. He's in the burns unit at Whiston Hospital. Where did that come from? Everything was going great. They were entertaining visitors in their home. They'd had a fantastic day. And in the space of 10 seconds, everything's changed. Life does that, doesn't it? And it's because that's the kind of world that we live in. It makes it all the more important that we learn this lesson that Paul has learned. It's because Paul knows, I can't say whenever God is going to take me through the next difficulty or through this next whatever it is. And I'm learning, and I'm learning. And that's why even when things are going well, Christ has to be the source of our contentment. Because you don't know the second when God might change it. The other apostles knew about these things as well, didn't they? James, verses 2 to 4 of James 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Is he mad? No, he's not. He's a Christian. Count it joy when you fall into various trials. Why, James? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's going to do you spiritually good. Peter, another of the apostles, says the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, this is wonderful, isn't it? Kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the message we want people to hear. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, these Christian men, James, Peter, like Paul, are talking from personal experience. They're bringing personal testimony as they teach us these great truths. Are you going through struggles and trials and difficulties? Does contentment seem like it's a million miles away right now? Maybe there's a question that all of us need to ask much more often than we do. When we're going through those hard times, when we're going through those trials, because we'll all go through them, won't we? Maybe we need to ask questions like this. Lord, what is it that I need to learn? What is it that you have to teach me as you take me through this? What is it you need to show me? How is it I need to change? Have you ever asked the Lord that when difficulties strike? Perhaps if God is currently leading you through a time of trial, whatever it is, maybe there's a request that you need to take to the Lord. Teach me. Teach me. You need me to walk this path right now? But I know I can't. So teach me. Teach me how. Show me how. That I might be content. And prayerfully bring those requests before the Lord with an open Bible, because that's where God speaks. It's in your Bible where you'll find God's will. Maybe with a trusted friend at your side for wise counsel. Acknowledging the sovereignty of God over all of our circumstances. Recognizing that the Lord is as much at work during times of struggle as he is during times of comfort. All of this has been part of Paul's learning process, and it will be ours too. One other thing we see, what Paul has been through is given for the learning and comfort of others. You see, the fact that Paul has learned this is now an encouragement for you, because you know it's something you can learn too. Because Paul's just an ordinary man, he's just an ordinary Christian like you, like me. And he's encouraging you to see that a Christian can learn this. A Christian can learn to be content. We're not supposed to read these words and think, oh, well done, Paul, what a great fellow. You're to see in him an ordinary man like you who relies upon all the same means of grace that God has made available to you. You're to see in him that which God has done and that which God is also able to do for you. So, for example, we read these words in 2 Corinthians and chapter 1 at verse 5. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we're comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. Our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. You see, Paul is saying, look, as bad things happen to me, and as you can see the comfort that God brings to me, that will comfort and strengthen you, so that when you go through them, you'll have that comfort and that strength. And when I see that in you, I will be strengthened and comforted. And we edify one another in these things. And these things are given for mutual edification, one for the other. And God is bringing these things to us in this portion of his word, so that through Paul's testimony, we might be edified in the same things. When he wrote to Timothy, the second letter, verse 8 of chapter 1, he says this: therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. You're in it with me. Share in these things with me. And in James and chapter 5, we read these words from verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, waiting patiently for it, until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord's at hand. Don't grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned and judged. Verse 11, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job, seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You look at Job, you see what God is able to do in the life of a man like Job. And you see that if God can do it for Job, he'll do it for me. And it's for our mutual encouragement. And what Paul has been through himself is given for the learning and encouragement of others. And that's for us this evening. Learning how to be content. Well, how can these things be? Well, verse 13. Only through Christ. Only through Christ. Paul is writing to Christian believers. He's writing to those who, in verse 12 of chapter 1, He says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The whole household of Caesar in Rome has heard about Paul and has heard about the gospel of Christ. Because all the soldiers who come and sit at his side, every soldier that comes, because he would be chained to soldiers and they'd be on a shift rota sitting next to him. And everyone that comes and sits to him is a captive audience for him to tell the gospel to. And soldier after soldier hears the gospel from Paul, and they're going back to the barracks, and word is spreading. And as you get to the end of Philippians, you discover that there are believers in Caesar's household, verse 22. People have been saved in the household of Caesar because of Paul's imprisonment. And those believers would not be in Caesar's household if Paul had not been a prisoner in chains. All this through Christ. And you see, for Paul, he is a man for whom Christ is everything. And the fact that those circumstances have been used that others might trust in Christ, well, what a joy. What a privilege. You see, this is a man whose whole life has been given over to the service of Christ, because Christ is the one who gave all of himself for Paul. But it's not only done for Christ, it's all done through Christ. The life of Christ is in this man, Paul. The grace of Christ is in this man, Paul. The love of Christ is in him. The mind of Christ is in him. Paul's been able to learn these things by keeping his whole focus upon Christ all the time, by understanding that in all of these situations, God has brought him and Christ has kept him, and they've all contributed to the furtherance of the gospel, and ultimately, they all bring praise and glory to God. And when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, all things, of course, is not meant to convey that Paul is free to do absolutely anything he wants. This is not license for Paul to do whatever he pleases, with no regard for the word of God, with no regard for the purposes of God, and with no regard for the will of God. All things means whatever it is that God requires of him. Whatever God requires of me, I can do all those things through Christ who strengthens me. He wants to put me in chains, put me in chains. He wants me to be beaten, let the lashes come. He wants me to be shipwrecked, into the water I'll go. He's given me times of peace and plenty. And Paul rejoiced in them. Thank God for them. But he carried on serving Christ. All things. All things means whatever it is that God requires of him. Whatever it is that's necessary to live a life worthy of Christ and a life worthy of the gospel. That's what Paul means when he says all things. Whatever, wherever God takes him, whatever God requires of him, whatever are the circumstances that God places him in to endure, Paul can do all of those things. Does Paul have within him the grace and the faith and the wisdom and the compassion and the forgiveness and the boldness and the endurance that he needs? No, he doesn't. Neither do you, neither do I. Can Paul of himself learn how to be content everywhere and in all things? No more than you can. But in all these things, and for all these things, says Paul, Christ strengthens me. And that word strength, it's the word that we get dynamite from. Real, effective power and strength. Christ is like dynamite inside me. He keeps me. He powers me on in all these things and for all these things. You can be sure that Christ will strengthen you. just as he did Paul. Make Christ your complete focus in everything you do. And Christ will strengthen you. And in every circumstance, and in any circumstance, the word of the scriptures is that you and I can learn to be content.